Good morning, church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as your church, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for access to your very throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba. We thank you, Lord God, that your throne is a throne of grace. And we thank you, Lord, that we receive, yes, morning by morning, new mercies we see. We thank you because your steadfast love, your faithful love never ceases. We thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory, coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And in your sinless body, you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, our sicknesses. And you were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We thank you, the chastisement of our peace was laid on you. By your wounds we have been healed. And we thank you, for you have sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. We belong to you, for you have raised us up and seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you that we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and no one can snatch us out of your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Give you all glory. We give you all praise. And we thank you, Lord, that you are right here in our midst, just as you have promised. And as we look into the pages of your word, we pray that we would meet you beyond the sacred page. And you write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 26. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is not a wedding message this morning. That was yesterday. Praise God for the couple that's here. Got married yesterday, and today morning they're in church. That shows your priorities are right. God bless you. God bless you, Benji and Jeff. Yeah. Now, we've been dwelling on the subject, the mysteries of prayer. The mysteries of prayer. And today's message would be our last in this series. And we have seen that we are a kingdom of priests. And as such, we are called to rule the earth for God through prayer. A kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Now, what is the ultimate goal of our prayers? The ultimate goal is that the true church will stand victorious, complete, and ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's directive for us in His holy word. This should be the fulfillment of every longing, every desire of our hearts. Now, many people associated with church today have no idea of what it means to pray for or even speak of the glorious church. The glorious church. Yet the Bible makes it very clear that the church, the bride for which Jesus is coming, will be glorious. Will be glorious. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Now, the Greek word for glory is doxo. And this is the word from which we get the English word doxology. And we sang, the children sang, all glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our last song, I think that was part of the song. That's doxology. Doxology means that which ascribes glory to God. That which ascribes the glory to God. Now, in classical Greek, doxo means that which is seen, that which appears. That's very interesting. In the Gospel of John, the Greek word doxo is translated as glory. In classical Greek, doxo means that which is seen, that which appears. But in New Testament Greek, doxo means glory. And this is because God's glory is that which appears. God's glory is that which appears. It is His visible, tangible presence that's made manifest to man's senses. Stephen, speaking to the Jewish council as recorded in Acts chapter 7, he said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Acts chapter 7 verse 2. Abraham, in other words, knew God by His glory. God appeared to Abraham in visible glory in a way that Abraham could recognize Him as God. Of course, obviously, God would not have revealed all of His glory to Abraham, because man cannot see God in all of His glory and be alive at the same time. But Abraham apparently saw God's glory as Peter, James, and John would have seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just as James, Peter, and John saw Jesus in glory, I believe Abraham also saw God's glory. The fact that Abraham saw God's glory marked him out. This so changed Abraham's life, his motives, his ambitions, that he forsook all to go out of Mesopotamia and into the promised land. And this brings us to the church. When scripture speaks about a glorious church, it means a church that is filled with God's glory, a church that has within it the manifest, visible, tangible, personal presence of Almighty God. And one of the things that happens when we worship God is that we experience God's manifest presence. I trust some of you would have experienced that this morning. The manifest presence of God. It is not a church that is living on naked faith without any manifestation, but a church that through faith has entered into a relationship with God where His visible, personal, tangible presence is with His people. The Bible says that is the kind of church for which Jesus is coming. It is this church for which we pray. In the letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul gives us 7 distinctive marks of the true church of Jesus Christ as she will be in the day when the Lord comes for her. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 to 26. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The Lord Jesus redeemed the church by His blood, that He might sanctify and cleanse her, meaning to make her holy and clean by the pure water of God's word. The blood He shed and the water of the word of God are both needed to make the church ready for the coming of the Lord. Every believing Christian has to go through the sanctifying, cleansing process of being taught and disciplined by the word of God. And the purpose of the Lord Jesus in doing this is to present the church to Himself, as we read earlier, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. The first 3 marks of the true church, the church for which Jesus will come, are stated right here in this verse. She is to be glorious, which means marked out by the manifest presence of God in our midst. Number 2, holy. Number 3, without blemish. Now, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, we find the process by which this church will be made ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 of chapter 4 speaks of 5 main body building ministries of the church. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, "And He," that is Christ Himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds and teachers." You see, 5 bodybuilding ministries of the church And he gave these ministries for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 12. So the five basic ministries should equip the saints. Saints are saved sinners. You and me who have been bought by the blood of Jesus. These five ministries should equip us to do the work of the ministry for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. The next verse describes the goal. What's the goal? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, the first part of that verse. Actually, the Greek says into the unity of the faith. That's the terminus. It is the terminus towards which we are moving along with coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4, 13, the second part of the verse. The Greek word means not just merely knowledge here, but actually means acknowledgement. The acknowledging of Jesus, the Son of God. Both are different, both are different. You may know about Jesus, but acknowledging Jesus is different from knowing about Jesus. You may know that Jesus is right here in our midst, in your mind, but you acknowledge His presence here? That's the difference. That's the difference. It's not by sitting and discussing doctrine that we come to unity. Christians think that if we can settle our doctrinal differences with each other, then we can be united. The answer is no. The only means by which we will be united is by coming together under the headship of Jesus Christ, coming together under His Lordship. As we acknowledge Christ in His headship and in His supreme authority over every aspect of the church, every aspect of our lives as believers, then we will come into unity of the faith. You see, the doctrine of salvation is meaningless without the person of the Savior. The doctrine of healing is meaningless without the healer. The doctrine of deliverance is meaningless without the deliverer. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is meaningless without the baptizer. When we acknowledge the Savior, we believe in salvation. When we acknowledge the healer, we believe in healing. When we acknowledge the deliverer, we believe in deliverance from evil spirits. When we acknowledge the baptizer, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In every case, the road to this unity is not the road of doctrinal disputation or discussion. It is acknowledging of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, in His authority, in His headship, in His lordship over our lives, in every aspect of His ministry. It's then that we can be united in His body. And as we acknowledge Christ in all that He is to the church, we are brought into the unity of the faith. Through this, we are brought into two further parts of God's will. First, a perfect man, Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13, a perfect man. The word perfect would be better translated into a mature, full-grown man. And then to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, the last part of the verse. The key word there is fullness. Fullness. Until the church of Jesus Christ demonstrates Christ in all His fullness, in every aspect, in every grace, in every gift, in every ministry, then the church is not equipped to manifest Jesus. You see, at the present time, we are manifesting to the world a pathetically small part of the totality of Jesus Christ. There is so much of Jesus that the church is incapable of demonstrating to the world today. But the good news is that God is going to bring the body of Christ, the corporate body of Christ, the true church, into that place where she will reveal the totality of Jesus Christ in His personality, in His ministry. And this is what is meant by that word fullness. So now, we have altogether the seven distinctive marks of the church as God is preparing the church for Himself, the bride for Himself, that He may then take her to Himself. Number one, she'll be glorious. That means filled with the manifest presence of God. Number two, holy. Number three, without blemish. Number four, coming into the unity of the faith. Number five, acknowledging Jesus Christ in His headship and lordship. And thus, she will come into maturity and will manifest the fullness of Christ to the world. Now there's a beautiful prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 to 19. And if you understand that prayer and make that your personal prayer, make this our prayer, this will be the best prayer I think we can pray. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 to 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. What must be pointed out is this. None of us can comprehend this individually. There is no Lone Ranger Christian. Don't ever think of being one. It's only as we come together with our fellow believers, with all the saints together, that we can comprehend the totality of Jesus Christ, the height, the depth, the width, and the length. And Paul prayed that the church would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. What a tremendous statement that is. That the church of Jesus Christ is going to be the dwelling place of all the fullness of God. Have you ever thought of that? That's what the church is meant to manifest. The totality of God in all His nature, in all His power, in all His aspects will be manifested in the church. This is God's plan for the church, His glorious church. There is only one other place in the Bible where the fullness of God is used, and that's in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. For in Him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was 100% God, 100% man. In Christ, God was manifested totally, not partially, but totally. In the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, which we read earlier, the Holy Spirit is the one who ministers the glory and makes the glory available. When the Holy Spirit has completed the work of forming the body of Christ, the fullness of God will again be manifested. But please do not imagine that this will happen to you on your own. As I said earlier, it is only going to happen when we come together with other believers into the unity of faith and the acknowledging of Christ, that we will be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and the depth and the height of God's love, and thus be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the purpose of God for the body of Christ. Now, how will this happen? It's very interesting. The prophet Isaiah gives us an outline of how this will happen. In Isaiah chapter 59 verse 19, right up to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5, gives us the picture. Let's go verse by verse. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Isaiah 59 verse 19. God is going to manifest himself in such a way that the whole earth will fear him and see his glory. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59 verse 19. The second part of the verse. The truth is that the enemy has come. Yes, the truth is the enemy has come in like a flood. He has infiltrated every area of national life, political life, social, schools, colleges, universities. All of society is today what the Bible calls the world, meaning society without God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. Not only has the enemy come in like a flood into the world, the enemy has also infiltrated the churches. Most of us do not need to be convinced about that. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, where the people of God and their inheritance are desolated by an invading army of insects. The church has been so invaded through the centuries. The canker worm, the locust, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. They've all moved in and desolated the inheritance of God's people. But God says that His Spirit will move among us When the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. A standard against him. The standard that the Spirit of God uplifts is just one person, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not uplift a human personality. He does not exalt a doctrine. No, he does not exalt an institution. He does not exalt the Shammah Tabernacle. He has come to the church to do one thing. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 16 verses 13 to 14. So, the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church is to reveal, to uplift, to magnify, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what has been happening. It's been happening in the recent decades in the church. As Christian believers are praying, what is happening? The Holy Spirit has begun to uplift the standard, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. From every section of the church, God's hard-pressed people, persecuted people in danger of being overrun, scattered, defeated, they are raising their voices in prayer, uplifting the standard. And this standard is not a denomination, not a particular church, but the Lord Jesus Christ. God is regathering his people. And this is the subject of Isaiah chapter 59 verse 20. Isaiah 59 verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. In other words, the people of God will return to the Lord and the Lord will return to his people. Which means we have to repent and turn from our backsliding, our carnality, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our self-sufficiency. Turn from our sectarianism and our rebellion and turn to the Lord. And when we turn from our transgressions to the Redeemer, we find the Redeemer has come to Zion. Restoration has come to the people of God. So God goes on to declare in this context, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Isaiah 59 verse 21. So the restoration is not partial. It's not partial. It is, neither is it temporary. It is final. It is permanent. Because he's coming for his bride. He's coming for his bride. He's not coming for a harlot. He's coming for his bride. Let's not forget that. He's coming for his bride. So this is the great and final restoration of the Spirit of God to God's people who have been living so many centuries like orphans without the Comforter. And this restoration is forever. Now, though there is a chapter division, Isaiah chapter 60 comes next, but the prophecy is uninterrupted. In the original scriptures, there are no chapters, and it's just one continuous flow. There's a tremendous contrast, Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2. There's a contrast between light and darkness, very clearly seen. The message is for God's people. Arise, shine. This is the message for God's people. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And his glory will be seen upon you. Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2. And this is where I believe we are now. Darkness is covering the earth. Even grosser darkness is still going to cover the peoples of the earth. But in the midst of the darkness, the message of God to his people is that the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Here's the contrast. The light is getting brighter, the darkness is getting darker. You see that? We have come absolutely conclusively to the parting of the ways. In other words, neutrality from now is ruled out. Neutrality from now is ruled out. You can't press the nota button. Isn't that what it's called? Yeah? Jesus said that anyone who is not with him is against him. That's what he's saying. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He who is not with me is against me. Matthew 12 verse 30. Every one of us is going to have to make a decision. Every one of us is going to have to make a decision and make a commitment. Do we love the light? Then we will come to the light. If we refuse to come to the light, Jesus said that it is because our deeds are evil. John chapter 3 verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So this is the choice that confronts each one of us. Am I going to walk in the light? Am I going to be identified with the light and the purposes of light in the earth? Or am I going to hide away in the darkness as it grows darker and darker and deeper in darkness across the face of the earth? Am I going to hide, or am I going to make a decision to come to the light and live in the light? Now there are three scriptures which illustrate the truth of this growing divide, and it's going to grow, going to increase. The first is Genesis chapter 15 verse 5. Abraham is pleading with God. You find him there. He's pleading about the sons that God had promised to give him, for he had no sons, and the scripture God had made the promise, and he's crying out, "What about my children?" And the scripture says the Lord took him out on a dark night and showed him the stars of heaven, and God says, "Count the stars. So shall your descendants be." Genesis 15 verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now Abraham believed God, and verse 6 says something so beautiful, which applies to each one of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us that God accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So this applies to us, for we read in the book of Galatians that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verse 7. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." This is precisely how it is going to be at the close of this age. As darkness covers the earth and gross darkness covers the people, as the night gets darker and darker, the children of Abraham, those of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, we are going to shine out like stars in their glory. And this is the place we are approaching. The second scripture is the Song of Solomon. It's in the Song of Solomon. Here is a sudden glimpse of the bride coming forth in her glory. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 10. "Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" The world, in other words, recoils in amazement. The world has never seen a church like this. Who is coming forth like the morning? In a night of darkness, she's as fair as the moon. Now the business of the moon is to reflect the glory of the sun. And you know the moon appears in phases. It waxes and it wanes. The church of Jesus Christ has waxed and waned. But when she comes around to full moon, the world is going to see a full orbed church reflecting the glory, the brightness of the Son of God. That's what the bride is going to be like. She will have the authority of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed to her. She will be as a terrifying army. As terrifying as an army with banners. Who has seen a church like this? Terrible to the forces of evil and darkness, sin and Satan. The coming forth of the church will cause the forces of Satan to tremble and flee. One thing that the devil fears more than any other message is the message of what the church is going to be and what the church is going to do to the devil. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16 verse 18, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Satan trembles at this truth, and so he fights against this truth much more than against any other truth. He fights against this truth much more than any other truth. The third scripture, this is the same truth brought about in another way. It's found in the book of Revelation, the last book, and almost the last verses of the Bible. Revelation 22 verses 10 to 12. And he, that's the angel, said to me, that's John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, the end time. He who is unjust or unrighteous, let him be unjust or unrighteous still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I, that's Jesus, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now you see, the time is at hand. Jesus is coming soon. The clock is ticking. And what's the message? Listen, it's a fearful message. It's a fearful message. He that is unrighteous, let him be more unrighteous. He that is filthy, let him be still more filthy. He that is righteous, let him be still more righteous. He that is holy, let him be still more holy. This means you cannot stand still. You cannot stand still. There is no neutrality. You will either go up or you go down. He that is filthy, let him be more filthy still, because he has not got much time anymore. To be stationary, to be static, to be neutral is no longer possible. No longer possible. If you want deliverance, you better get desperate. Stop pretending. Be real about repentance. Be real about repentance. Don't fool yourself by loving your filth and still wanting deliverance. There's so many like that. So many like that. Your time is short. Stop being a pretender. If you're unrighteous, go on, friend. Live it up. If you're filthy, get filthier still, because you do not have long. And if you're righteous, be more righteous. If you're holy, be more holy. Nothing deceives God's people so much as to believe their salvation is a static condition that you arrive at by going forward for the altar call, saying a little prayer, shaking the hand of the preacher or pastor. That is a caricature of salvation. Salvation is not a static condition. It is a way of life. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Job 17 verse 9. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. So many thousands of church-going people are deceived about what salvation is. Salvation is not a merit badge received for having sat 15 years in a church. It's a way of life that is progressive. If you are not moving in the way of righteousness, if the light is not getting brighter on our pathway, we are going astray. The path of the righteous is as the shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Now, what will be the result of this glory? What will be the result of the church manifested in glory? I believe the next three verses of Isaiah chapter 60 gives us the answer. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Which means nations and rulers will turn to the church. The majority of rulers of the nations today are at their wit's end. They are. They just don't know what to do. They do not have the answers to their problems. And they know it. But when the church is what it should be, what will happen? The rulers of the nations will line up at the doors of the true church asking, give us the answer. Give us the solution to this problem. In the dark hours that lie ahead, that's what's going to happen. Yes, it is coming. And we, the church, must be ready. We, the church, must be ready. And in order to be ready, what must we be doing? This is what we are called to pray for. To be ready, we must be fervent in prayer. Look at Joseph, look at Daniel. Two such men. What did they do? They remained constant in prayer. And what happened? That affected the ruling of the nations. Babylon and Egypt. In the critical hours of those two great Gentile empires, the rulers went to these young Jewish men. And they had more than natural wisdom. They had an answer. They had an answer from God. And it placed them immediately in the highest position of authority in those Gentile empires. But let's not forget this. The God of Daniel and the God of Joseph is the God of the Church of Jesus Christ. I repeat. Do you believe that? The God of Daniel and the God of Joseph is the God of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Like Daniel and Joseph, we need to be able to go to the Lord for an answer and give it to these rulers when they ask for us. In Isaiah chapter 60 verse 4, we read something that is happening today. And I believe it's happening all across the globe today. We see that the young people are coming in. The young people coming in. The church is told this in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar. And your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Now much is said about young people coming into the church in the last day prophecies. Look at Acts chapter 2 verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Tremendous influx is happening right now. My friend Charles Dhanraj, who is a brain, I would say, passed out from IIT Madras, very highly qualified, and from Accelera in Jamshedpur, and worked with the Tatas for a while, and then he's in the US, very much involved with student ministry. And he's telling me that there are, he said, you'll be surprised. You come to the place, I can take you some places, he says, in US. And he says the stadiums are packed with young people hungry for God. Not just in the US. I believe it's happening across the globe. Young people are pressing in. They're coming in. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So there's a tremendous influx of young people coming into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already started. But we, the church, we need to have an answer when these young people come in. They may not go into the institutional churches, and it's better that they don't. We have a responsibility to give them. Give them what? A pattern, an example of Christian life. An example of a Christian discipline that they can apply without being fossilized and institutionalized, as we, the older generation, have experienced in the past. The fifth verse of Isaiah chapter 60 tells us what will happen to the church. Isaiah 60 verse 5. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. The church will begin to see after being blind for centuries. After being blind for centuries. See what? See who God is and what God is doing. Then you shall see and become radiant. Isaiah 60 verse 5, I read from the King James Version now. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now the sea often refers to people groups, the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And today the church at large is mainly Gentile. Converts who come to Christ. Lots and lots of little streams are trickling down from lots and lots of different areas across the globe. Trickling down from It's like a river, no? Trickling down and becoming a stream and then becoming a river. And this river is going to become a great river. It's going to flow forth into a mighty ocean that will fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. The great river is going to become the sea, and the sea is going to become a mighty ocean. Isaiah 60 verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together. Everyone who sees the uplifted standard of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming out. From his little corner he is coming out. From his little hill place he is coming out. From his valley he is coming out. Trickling down into one great stream. We sang that beautiful song in Malayalam that was based on the book of Ezekiel. Muttola malla areolam pora. Ezekiel is prophesying. Ezekiel saw the living waters that flowed out of the temple at the close of his prophetic book. And those waters were initially just ankle deep. And he went forward 1,000 cubits and they were up to his knees. Another 1,000 cubits and they were up to the loins. In the next 1,000, they were waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. The church will no longer be irrelevant. The church will no longer be out of date. When the river is flowing deep enough to swim in, the world will know we are here. One thing I feel about the rapture, it should be that when we are gone, the world will miss us. At the present time, I doubt whether the world would know the rapture has taken place. But when we actually go, they're going to miss us. That will happen. Verse 5 also says, the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The wealth of the Gentile world is going to come to the church. Now God ordained 3 great structures to be built for His glory by His people. The first was the tabernacle of Moses. The second, the temple of Solomon. And the third is the church of Jesus Christ. Each one of these buildings, all of them are buildings. Of course, the church is not a structural building. We do need the structure, as George said this morning, beginning of worship. We do need a place to gather. But the church is not a building. But yes, yet it is being built. The body of Christ is being built. Each one of these buildings have a divine pattern. They have a divine pattern. Each one has a divine provision and each one has a divine purpose. Now let's take a moment to look at the Temple of Solomon. And then we will see the similarities to pray for within the church. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. That gives us the words of David in connection with the preparation for the building of this great temple. And it was God who gave this architecture to David. It was God who was the architect of this temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 11 and 12. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. And the Spirit there is capital S, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to David the pattern for the temple, and we read further, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service, the weight for the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 12 to 15. Every item of gold and silver, the exact weight of gold and silver required to make that specific instrument was provided specifically by the Holy Spirit to David. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. 1 Chronicles 28 verses 16-19. Just imagine what a building that was. When the forks are made of pure gold, the entire pattern was given supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Every vessel, its exact structure, its pattern, its weight, the exact amount of gold or silver required to produce each vessel was given by the Holy Spirit. Once he had the pattern, once David had the pattern, he set out to procure the provision. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I prepare with all my might. One reason I believe God loved David so much was because he acted with all his might. When David did things, he did not do them halves. He did not do them by halves or quarters. David was wholehearted in worship. You read the Psalms and you see how he worshiped the Lord. Wholehearted. Wholehearted in giving. Wholehearted in consecration. Set himself apart for God. He said, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made, gold made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 1 and 2. What a wonderful God we have. What an amazing God. There is no stinginess in this God. There is no meanness. There is no narrow-mindedness with God. Everything about him has to be abundant. It has to be glorious. Then David gave from his own resources. He gave from his own resources. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 3 and 4. David, out of his own fortune, it says here, he provided 3,000 talents of gold. And I was looking that up, trying to find out how much of gold that is. The Message translation gives a clue. About 113 tons of gold is what the Message translation says. And then I tried to check out how much that would cost. The current market price of gold is rupees 41,000 per 10 grams. That's the current market price. Right? This means that 1 kilogram of gold will cost rupees 41 lakh. 1 kilogram will cost 41 lakh. And 1 ton of gold will cost 410 crores rupees. In rupees, not dollars. In rupees, 410 crores. That means the cost of gold that David gave was 113 into 410, rupees 46,330 crores. That's from his own pocket. That's from his own pocket. This is apart from the 7,000 talents of silver. That's about 214 tons of silver. Now, did you ever stop to think that? Think of this. Who was David? Who was David? A little shepherd boy. A little shepherd boy called out by God to fulfill God's purpose and plan. If God had an amazing plan for a little shepherd boy, insignificant as far as the world is concerned, how much? Do you realize how much he has for you? Please read Psalm 139 over and over and over again. You're not a mistake. You're not a mistake. God has a wonderful, amazing purpose for your life, and it's left to you to find out, and it's your duty to find out. He started his life as a little shepherd boy, but because of God's blessing, he could give billions worth of gold and silver. Now, we won't calculate the cost of silver. It was just small change. Chillabai. Then David challenged the people, and they offered willingly. They gathered 5,000 talents of gold. If you go and read, you'll find it. 5,000 talents of gold. And if you calculate the value of the other materials, the silver and the gems, plus all that had been imported, like the cedars from Lebanon, plus the stones that were cut off, that were cut for the building, plus carvings and fabric, the investment is almost impossible to calculate. Nothing was second class. Nothing was to be pinched. Everything was to be of the highest standard, according to an exact pattern which the Holy Spirit gave to David. And everything that was needed was provided to the last paisa. For every gold candlestick, every gold fork, every gold plate, every gold dish, the exact amount of gold was provided and shaped according to the pattern. Why? 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 Because of this purpose. Because of its purpose, it was for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Now, this is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. As we come to the close of this age, God is going to complete the greatest building that the world has ever seen. It's going to make the Temple of Solomon look insignificant. What building is this? It is the body of Christ. And I believe that in this generation, it is God's purpose to complete this building. That means just as the wealth of God's people was needed to complete the temple of Solomon, so the wealth of God's people is going to be needed to complete the work of the church of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, Pastor, you moved out of the spiritual into the material. Really? Really, have we? What do you think? Do you believe it is unspiritual to talk about gold and silver? If so, then the Bible is a very unspiritual book, and the New Jerusalem is a very unspiritual place, because its streets are paved with gold. Listen, just as the Temple of Solomon required the wealth of God's people for its completion, so the church of Jesus Christ is going to require the wealth of God's people for its completion, and God is going to bring it in. God is going to bring it in. God is going to enable His people to give as abundantly to the church as they gave to the temple. Now, there is nothing more tragic to be blessed with material prosperity and then have no vision as to how to use it. It's disastrous. And I have many friends like that. One of my friends is a millionaire. My classmate who studied with me in school. There's nothing he lacks. Nothing he lacks. Absolutely nothing. But his life is coming to an end. Hit by cancer. And his sister calls me up from the US saying, Pastor, would you just go and speak to him? I said, I've tried many times. I'll try again. Prosperity without vision and commitment is just frustration. It is tragedy. God wants you to use the resources that He has given you for what? For His kingdom. Nothing else. Nothing else. In fact, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He'll put it in. He'll bring it in. Because it's His work. He'll do it. But what's your role going to be? Are you willing to consecrate your service to the Lord? Are you willing to consecrate your prayers along with your earnings, your talents and your abilities for the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And that is the one thing that is going to stand when everything else crashes. Everything else will crash. Let's turn to the prophet Haggai. In closing, let's turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus, bear with me please, this is the last message on prayer. I'll take another 10 minutes. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 as the final great intervention of God's judgment on the nations. And this is the final shaking. God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. Insurance policies, cars, houses, investments, investments in the bank. All of that can be shaken. What is then going to stand in God's purpose? And they shall come to the desire of all nations. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. You see that? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple. And I believe that God is speaking about the church here. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7 to 9. Now can you see the great purpose? Can you get a glimpse of it? While everything else crashes, everything else trembles and shakes all around us, while the darkness gets deeper, while the perplexity of the nations increases, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. People groups, rulers, kings are going to turn to the desire of all nations, the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Matthew 24 verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the full gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Healer, as Deliverer, as Baptizer is going to be preached in all the world to all nations. Then shall the end come. Now listen, let's be sensible. God says here, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. If the devil has money, remember it's stolen money. It's stolen money. Who does it belong to? Belongs to God. God never gave the devil any legitimate right to that money. Stolen money is unrighteous mammon. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the glory of the former. God says, bring the silver and gold into my house and you'll see what I'll do. You see what I'll do. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached to complete the church of Jesus Christ. And the church must come from all kingdoms and nations and peoples and tribes and languages. I saw a glimpse of that when I worked on the ship in 1987 on MV Dulles. We had people from practically every nation. Brothers here from OM. And he's seen, yes, people from all nations, people groups, from people from every part of the world, every tribe, every people, every tongue. People are turning, people are coming. They're coming into this glorious church which God is building. The gates of Hades will not prevail against this church that He has built. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The gospel has to be preached in all the world, not in a watered down human version. How? With a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul preached. Then shall the end come. Now, what is your part? What is my part? What is your part? Don't forget, it is to rule in His kingdom as priests, devoted to prayer and dedicated to filling His house with His glory. That's our job. That's our job. Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 to 6. I remind you again before we close on the mysteries of prayer. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are set apart for the purposes of God. No one can thwart the plans of God. Make sure you step in, get in, make that decision. Amen. Would you say amen? Yes. Make that decision. You're a royal priesthood, kings and priests. You're going to rule on earth for God. How? Through prayer. And that's what we've been learning about all these in all these sessions. Let's run that race faithfully till the end. As the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20 verse 24. Now this is my prayer for the church as we come to the close of this series of lessons on the mysteries of prayer. May we bring the Lord glory. May His kingdom be established through our prayers. May each one of us find our place. And I trust you're taking that very seriously. Find your place in the body of Christ, knowing God's will and defeating the enemy. When you raise up the banner, who's none else but the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy has to flee. He has to flee. And you can fulfill God's purpose. God will fulfill His purpose through you on earth. And then may we and all we have be used to establish the royal priesthood, welcoming God's kingdom to the earth. And may we know the joy of answered prayer. Who does India belong to? Church, who does India belong to? Jesus. Shall we say it again? Who does India belong to?
Jesus.
He is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords. Serve Him. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we'll serve the Lord. Will you make that covenant and say, we're going to serve the Lord? We're going to serve the Lord. From this day on, from this moment on, I'm going to give up everything that is against His kingdom purpose. I'm going to leave all those weights behind. I'm going to follow Him wholeheartedly. That's my decision today. Will you make that decision? Go out of this place making that decision. Remember, you're a king and you're a priest. And you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe. He'll never leave you, He says. Isaiah 49 verse 16, He gave me that promise just 2 days ago. He said, I think I will mention when Saros was praying, he mentioned that, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. That speaks of the cross. To me, that's the cross. That's the cross. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And he goes on to say, no one can pluck you out of my hands. And he says, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. In this insecure world, the greatest security that we have is in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. What does that mean? You know, those walls are actually broken walls of Jerusalem. Are your walls broken? I'm dealing with a broken wall in the compound in Kakinad. Not easy dealing with broken walls. Not easy. What would the righteous do when the foundations are broken? The Bible says, what do the righteous do? It leaves it as an open question. Rebuild the foundations. Rebuild the foundations. Get back to the basics. Rebuild the foundations. He's watching over you. Your walls are ever before Him. No matter how broken your life may be, no matter how shattered you may be right now, set things right. Call a spade a spade. Call sin, sin. Alright? I say call a spade, don't call it a digging tool. Right? Call it a spade. Call out your sin as God is calling it out. Confess it, forsake it by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and He'll establish you. He'll establish you. That's His promise. That's His promise. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Christy, would you please lead us in prayer?
Father, Lord, we just want to worship and thank you for your word that has come to us so powerfully today. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you will make your church the body of your Son. Thank you for giving us the power. Oh Lord, help us.